So I'm reading from Luke chapter 2, verse 21 to 40. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Jesus presented in the temple. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him.
Well, today we're going to look at Mary and Joseph as the parents of Jesus, and Simeon and Anna with their responses to meeting the baby Jesus. Now remember, we're not going to rush into the new year, so today we're looking at the infant Jesus. That's why the manger is still there and why the central Christ candle is still lit. The coloured ones are gone to signify a new year, a new start, but Christ candle remains. And next week with Epiphany, we'll still be in that time frame as we're going to look at when the Magi came to worship the baby Jesus. But again, come a bit early for your coffee and then and to get a good seat, I'm sure. And we have a slightly different church service, but as we gather together to worship the same God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some of the Sundays over Advent and last week on Christmas Day, our preaching has been from Luke. And as we've heard from this morning's gospel reading, Luke's gospel is becoming a story about suffering. Jesus is born into a poor family. Simeon is waiting for God to comfort Israel. Anna is in touch with the people who are waiting for the redemption of Israel. They are both living in a world of patient hope, where suffering has become a way of life. Luke's gospel is also becoming a story about salvation and redemption. And there's something on the screen, I think, that says Jesus. No, the next one, I think, or the previous one. If it works. Ignore that for now. It will come to that. No, there's the other one. It says Jan 1 is the title. It will come up, I'm sure. Because Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And less than 10 kilometers... Oh, there we go. So Jesus, salvation and redemption. And as we'll see, Simeon holds salvation in his arms. So Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Less than 10 kilometers north is the big city, the capital city, the city of the great king, the city of the temple, the city of Jerusalem. And in this city lives a man by the name of Simeon, and he appears to be elderly. He is devout and righteous. He's not nominal in his faith. It's at the very core of his being. And we're told that Simeon was looking for something. He's looking forward and waiting for the consolation of Israel, the comforting of Israel. He's waiting for the one that will come and save his people. And the Holy Spirit had told him that he would see this Messiah before he died. Jerusalem at this point has been under Roman occupation for over 50 years. And Simeon is waiting for the one who would, in the words of Isaiah, comfort, comfort my people. Now, some of us have not yet lived 50 years. But for some others, I won't ask for a show of hands, but maybe you know what it's like to wait a very long time, maybe 50 or so years. Now, my parents-in-law were here last week. I know some of you met them. And Samantha's dad is a Western Bulldog supporter. I was just waiting in case there were some boos, but maybe it's only a Port Crows thing, maybe. But so they, as a Western Bulldog supporter since birth, they won the premiership in the 1950s, which was the same decade that he was born in. I might ask clarify. I think it's the year before he was born was when they actually won, I think. But anyway, it's the same decade that he had been born, and they didn't win another one until 2016, which was the year that Henry was born. Now, he might be shy here, but when did the Bulldogs win the premiership? 1st of October. Now, how do you know that? It's his birthday. So how about that? My Nana, who passed away a couple of years ago, said two great events that people had been waiting for happened on that day. Some people waited 50 or 60 years for another Bulldogs premiership, and we only had to wait 9 months for Henry, but still there was that idea of waiting for something to happen. Although only Henry's birth was inevitable, and I don't know how much faith Bulldog supporters have, but there we go. I mean, that's only a sport thing, and I'm sure, I mean, the great joy that happened when Henry was born was very important, but some people wait 50 years for something much more significant and life-changing than an AFL premiership. I mean, what would it feel like to wait 50 years for something? Of course, in the bigger picture of things, Israel and the rest of humanity, in a way, have been waiting a much longer time for the Saviour since the first sin in the Garden of Eden. But some of us might know what 50 years is like. And Simeon is waiting for the consolation and comforting of Israel. And what he's waiting for is the Messiah. And he hasn't given up because the Holy Spirit has revealed to him that he won't die before he sees the Lord's Messiah. As I said, Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And there was no newspaper announcement that Simeon stumbled across as he was looking for the crosswords in the Jerusalem Herald. And there's no description of shepherds and angels and so on that would give him clues and he put all the pieces together. I mean, he had no idea until that day. And according to the Torah, Mary and Joseph needed to bring Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem so that he could be presented to the Lord. It was a requirement for firstborn males to be dedicated to God in this way. And in a couple of months, we will dedicate Sophie to God. And due to lining up grandparents' schedules and other things, it will probably be in March, in case you've been wondering when it will happen, but it will eventually. But I'm sure that everyone here has been to at least one baby dedication. And I won't get all proud Baptist here and talk about the difference between dedications and baptisms, don't worry. And dedication is a true way to do it. But if you've seen a baby baptism, you'll get the idea as well. It's a very special occasion for the parents and the church community. And of course, the baby themselves, even though they have no idea what is going on. And if we're truly blessed, the baby won't the baby will sleep through it all and not start crying into the minister's microphone halfway through. But we'll see what happens in March. But part of the ritual that Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to, part of it is a requirement of offering a sacrificial lamb. But in the Torah, there is a provision for those who are poor. If a couple could not afford a lamb, they could substitute a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And as Luke tells us, this is what Mary and Joseph do and bring. 40 days after the birth of Jesus, they travel nearly 10 kilometres and they bring Jesus to the temple. And they offer not a lamb, but two doves or two young pigeons. In a world arranged for the privileged and the rich, the Son of God lives among the poor. And it is Jesus who is the lamb that day and all days. So in fact, there is a lamb present at this dedication that God provided for those who could not afford it. But that's another sermon. But on this day, the Spirit says to Simeon, get to the temple and get there now. You can imagine Simeon racing up out of his house, running in Jerusalem down the road to the temple. And he's wondering what's going on as he enters these temple courts. And then a young couple catches his eye. And the Spirit says to him, see that little baby boy? They're here to dedicate that baby and present him to the Lord. That one right there, that's the Messiah. The parents bring their firstborn baby boy forward to do what the custom requires. And you can imagine Simeon coming up and saying to Mary and Joseph, may I hold him? I mean, it's always polite to ask these sort of things instead of grabbing them. You can imagine him saying, may I hold your baby boy? Mary and Joseph probably, they were well aware that this baby is special. And as Simeon approaches them, they probably realize that he is also in tune with what God is saying through the Spirit, just as the Spirit had revealed to them. And then Simeon holds salvation in his arms. As he says, he sees salvation, but he doesn't only see salvation, but he holds salvation in his arms. It's been 50 years of waiting for the consolation, the comforting of Israel. And God had promised to Simeon that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's salvation. But now he holds and embraces in his arms a 6-week-old infant that is his salvation. Simeon doesn't understand how, but it's been revealed to him. And as he holds Jesus, Simeon breaks into a song of praise to God. Simeon says that he knows the time of his death is near and he is at peace. He's not anxious or troubled or disappointed. He's at peace because he has seen salvation. He's held salvation in his own arms. And it's not just his own personal salvation. Because in this song, Simeon understands the heart of the Old Testament. When Israel's history comes to its God-ordained goal, then at last light will dawn for the whole world. The plan of salvation is for all people, Jew and Gentile, without distinction. Mary and Joseph marvel at Simeon's praises to God and to Jesus. Simeon blesses them and then turns to Mary. He says, listen, this child has been placed here to make many in Israel fall and rise again, and for a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be disclosed. Yes, a sword will go through your own soul as well. Cryptically, Simeon says these words that we understand in light of the cross. But for Mary and Joseph and others within earshot at the temple that day, these dark words are a glimpse into what happens when the kingdom of God confronts the kingdom of the world. But then we meet another character in the temple. Now, Anna was what later Christian tradition would call an anchoress. And a famous example you may have heard of is Julian of Norwich in the 14th century in England. But they're throughout the Christian history. They were usually women, but these anchoresses would take up residence in a church. And due to their piety and devotion to prayer, they would gain a reputation. They would have a cell that they would normally stay in, and people would come and seek spiritual direction and prayer with them. And Anna the prophet is someone like that. She had attached herself to the temple and she lived there. Anna's there day and night, fasting and praying, and she's known as a prophet. People want to hear her word and they respect her devotion and holiness. And Luke drops in subtle hints about Anna, and some are not so subtle. He says she's very old. Then he says she's 84, just so we understand her age. But he also says that she became a widow after only 7 years of marriage. We can assume she married young, like pretty much everyone back in those days. So 7 years certainly isn't long. And she's still fairly young when she becomes a widow. She might have only just entered her 20s. And maybe it was from then that she lives in the temple and devotes her life to God and becomes a prophet. Anna would have become a widow around the same time that the Roman general Pompey occupied Jerusalem. This general led the campaign of Rome invading Judah and led the 3-month siege of Jerusalem. The Jewish people were trying to resist this invasion, and eventually 12,000 men take their final stand on the Temple Mount. And after a 3-month siege, General Pompey and the Roman legions break in and they go up on the Temple Mount. And 12,000 Jews are slaughtered that day. It's a dark day in history. But that's not all. General Pompey enters the Holy of Holies. Because as you may know, there are layers in the temple. And this corrupt Roman general enters the holiest place in the temple, reserved only for the high priest. He strides in and does nothing. But by entering, his presence there is the ultimate blasphemous desecration of the temple. And this marks the beginning of the Roman occupation of Jerusalem this time around. And this is guesswork, we can't say for sure, but it's possible that Anna's husband was among the 12,000 men slaughtered that day. And that is how she became a widow. Luke hints at this and maybe wants us to imagine that here is a young woman who has lost her husband because of this wicked general and the lust of the Roman Empire to own and control everything. In her grief, and in her sorrow, she seeks God and lives in the temple and becomes a prophet. And Anna, many years later, happens to be right there at the same time that the Spirit inspires Simeon to hold baby Jesus and sing praises. I don't know how mobile she was, but 84-year-old Anna walks up and sees this baby. Then she gets everyone's attention and says, "You've got to see the baby." And that's a Seinfeld reference for some of my family who are visiting, but maybe others get it as well. She says, "You've got to see the baby." She says, "You have been waiting and hoping for the redemption of Israel. This is it. Here he is." And these two old prophets, Simeon and Anna, speak of the infant Jesus as salvation and redemption. Jesus will be the saviour of Simeon and Anna. They have seen salvation. They have spoken of redemption. Simeon has held salvation in his arms, even though neither of them really understand or know how Jesus is going to bring this about. Simeon and Anna probably saw salvation and redemption mostly in a political nature. Because most of their lives, Jerusalem had been under Roman domination. And they probably assumed that this child will eventually grow up and become a liberator, a deliverer, a Messiah, like Judas Maccabeus, who lived 160 years earlier. Now, this guy was also known as Judah the Hammer, and that was because of his savagery in battle. Might have even been his weapon of choice. He's a messianic figure who leads a temporarily successful revolt against the Seleucid Empire, which was a Greek state, which was dominating Israel at the time. Because Simeon and Anna probably thought of this baby as a similar messianic figure. They would have overheard or maybe asked Mary and Joseph about the baby. What's his name? Yeshua. That's a very good name. It means God saves. Very good name. Maybe he'll be called Yeshua the Hammer. There were hopes for this baby Jesus, that through him God will act, and the Messiah will deliver his people. And as a result, the nations will come to worship the one true living God. And Luke notes that Joseph and Mary do everything required by the law. Then they return to Nazareth, Galilee. And then at the end, we heard that the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Salvation and redemption, then and now, does not come through a violent army or a revolution. Salvation comes from the Prince of Peace. In fact, Jesus does bring a revolution, and he does so because he acts like a Messiah, like no other self-proclaimed Messiah before or after him. This little baby grows up and does something quite revolutionary, something brand new. This little baby grows up and brings in the kingdom of God, the forgiveness of sins, the reconciliation with God our Father, the living of a countercultural way of life, the true way of the Spirit-filled life. And as followers of Jesus today, we are called to embody the revolutionary kingdom of God here and now, to bear witness to salvation in the name of Jesus, prepared in the sight of all nations, a light and a hope for all people. As Paul read for us earlier in our service from Isaiah, we are called to delight greatly in the Lord and to rejoice in our God, for he has clothed us with garments of salvation. And that passage from Isaiah echoes what Simeon says when he holds salvation in his arms, when he holds Emmanuel, God with us. On that day, Simeon held the infant Jesus, but presumably not long after Simeon dies. And eventually Jesus is going to take hold of Simeon and save him from sin and death. As Jesus said later to his disciples, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." That's what he says about his disciples, including us, including Anna and Simeon. Jesus triumphs over death and lifts us all up out of the tomb, you and I, Simeon and Anna. Jesus gives us eternal life and forever holds us in his hand. And at this time of year, we remember Jesus born of Mary, dedicated to God in the temple at 40 days old, held in the arms of patient Simeon, who prays the God who holds on to his promises. And in a moment, we're going to close by singing "Go Tell It on the Mountain." An 84-year-old Anna probably couldn't climb a mountain. Maybe her voice wasn't at its prime anymore to belt out a song like Simeon did. But I'm sure she made effort for her remaining days to spread the good news that Messiah had been born. And I know, like me, some of these sorts of things makes us a bit uneasy because it's not part of our traditional faith. But now we'll put the picture up on the screen. Because this is from the Abbey of the Dormition in Jerusalem, a church sort of dedicated to the death of Mary, as odd as that may sound. But it's in Jerusalem on Mount Zion that this church is. And in the crypt, in the basement, there's a few pictures, and this is one of them. And here the death of Mary is depicted. And you can see down the bottom, she's there laying on a bed. But if you look up, what else do you see? It's Jesus who is holding Mary, who is swaddled in grave clothes. It's a reversal of the nativity. Because in the nativity, we see Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes and held by Mary. But now Mary has died and it is reversed. Because Mary isn't lost to death. She is held in the arms of Jesus. But it's not just her. We are held in the arms of Jesus. We are held in the arms of Jesus in life and in death. On that day, Simeon held salvation in his arms. And in death, Simeon is held in the arms of Jesus, our Saviour, and our salvation and redemption. Don't want to be morbid about it, especially on New Year's Day, but one day we will all die, and we can't avoid that. But through Jesus Christ, death is not the end. There is hope in resurrection, and Jesus holds us in his arms because he truly is the Saviour and Redeemer and Messiah. And that is something for all of us to hold on to for this year. Because Jesus, our Saviour, holds on to us. Amen.